First, one more announcement, and that is, so tonight at 6 p.m. is the great movie. It's called Trade of Innocence, and it gives, your bulletin says, it gives really good background on human trafficking, especially over in Cambodia. Kind of models what International Justice Mission, and so really good. There's sometimes that some movies are made and they're real cheesy. This is very well done. You can see the trailer at Trade of Innocence, themovie.com. But I encourage you to come on out tonight, 6 p.m. right here in the sanctuary. And so, so let's pray for these teams that are taking off, and pray for our morning together. Lord, we do lift up the high school team who took off yesterday. So they're probably just getting down to Machaca. We pray, God, you be with them, and as next group of kids come in from all over Belize. We pray that we pray for their salvations. We pray that it's been a great time to point these kids throughout the Belize to you, Jesus. And so I pray for our high schoolers. I pray, God, that they would just be able to digest all that you want to show them personally. And God, that you would use each one of them in a way that maybe they just didn't expect it. Pray to stretch them a little bit and use them. God, use us in Tanzania. We're thrilled to be able to go and see what great work God is doing in the Muslim city of Dar es Salaam. And so we thank you for Pastor Samuel. We thank you for his church that's there. And we just pray that we'd be able to come alongside them and encourage them. And we just put our trip before you, and we just look forward to that. God, is even in one of the songs, it made me think of Psalm 139. Just because of your sovereignty, and wherever we go, there you are. And I think of that portion of that psalm that talks about, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will lead me. Thank you, God, for there's nowhere we can run and hide. God, there isn't anywhere where your hand can't reach us and your eyes can't see us and your presence can't touch us. And so, Lord, whatever, maybe even the situation we find ourselves in right now where we feel all alone, God, we can know that you are there and you care and you love us and you're going to help us through it. And we thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn to the postcard of Jude? So one page before the book of Revelation. If you weren't here with us last week, I'll just catch you up real quick. So we jumped all the way down to, all the way down to verse 16. There's only the one chapter in this book, and so today we'll be taking verses 17 down through 25. But Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing this letter. He's not writing it to a church 2,000 years ago. He's writing it to all the saints, any culture, any place, any period, any time. So he's speaking it to us, it says, in 1b. One of the things that he tells us is to contend earnestly for the faith in verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith. And the reason you're going to do so is because in verse 4, there's going to be people that creep into the church bringing bad doctrine. You're going to need to be made aware of that. And then it cruises all the way down to where we land, down to verse 17, where it says, "But you, beloved," and it shifts and goes back to talking about the believers rather than those that had crept into the church. By way of introduction, there's a story that's told of a monastery in Portugal that's perched high, 3,000 feet high, on this cliff, and accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled up with a single rope by several very strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. Well, one American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to be relieved of his fear, he asked, "How often do you change the rope?" The monk in charge replied, "Whenever it breaks." A ship in a harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are for. We're going to realize in our Christian life that we're going to be placed in these circumstances and situations sometimes that might be a little bit scary, that might not always be safe. I have a note on my desk, and it says this: control the things you can control. It's my reminder that God has given me certain things to do, that he's equipped me to be able to do, and that's what I am held accountable for. Then there's other things that are outside of that. That's God's job, and that's his thing, it's his way. And really, we're going to see both of those as we go through this. And so I need to plan, and as our theme is safeguard, I need to safeguard certain things in my life, but then place myself in God's hands, and truly in his hands, right? It's just like that Proverbs 16, verse 9 that says, a man's heart plans his way, and the Lord directs his steps. So we do our planning, but ultimately we're leaving it to God in the end. And so basically what we're going to look at in our outline here is, but you, beloved, and that's where we pick up in verse 17. Verse 17 starts that way, verse 20 starts that way, and so it's that reminder of back to the church, hey saints, this is what you need to know. And then the three things under that, the believer in self, the believer in sinners, the believer in the Savior. And so he's going to give us four things for us to do ourselves, and then three things for certain sinners that are going to come our way, and then ends with some incredible stuff about God that I can't wait to get to. It's awesome. Okay, so let's read our first few verses, 17 through 19. So after speaking about these guys, they creep into the church and just doing the things that they're doing. Verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So I didn't do a big recap because it's really recapped right there in 17 through 19. Hey folks, I already told you, here's five things to be looking for if someone creeps in the church. They're mockers, they have ungodly lusts, they're sensual persons, they're very worldly, and they cause divisions, and they're devoid of the Spirit. See, a good general, General Jude here, that's giving us our marching orders as saints, he, after explaining where the enemy was, right there in their midst, and what they do, their tactics, now he hits them with their battle strategy, their safeguards that they need to place in their life. Once apostates cut loose the anchor of Scripture, once they cut that loose, then they freely follow the winds of their own lusts without remorse. You're going to cut yourself through. Well, this is what most people say, but here's what I say. And all of a sudden, they cut loose on Orthodox Christianity, and they cut loose on what the Bible has said the last couple thousand years in our New Testament here. And all of a sudden, but I say it to you, and they have a new twist. They have something fresh that they've come up with, and it's something that way says, be careful. Once they cut themselves off of the anchor of the Word of God, they're just going to be drifting. There's no motor, there's no sails, and they're just going with the drift. And there's a waterfall ahead. He next says, did I miss it? There we go. Look at verse 20 and 21, where the believer in the self. And so he gets into us, and what are we supposed to be doing right now? He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's four things that he's that we're going to develop out here. Believers are to be building themselves up in the Word of God. Second one is praying in the power of God. Third one, keeping in the love of God, and then expecting the eternal mercy of God. And so we'll just kind of briefly go through each one of these, this building up that is to take place there. Build yourselves up in the midst of your holy faith. This goes all the way back to verse 3 where it said, contend earnestly for the faith. Not for your faith, for the faith, which again, as we mentioned last week, that complete body of the Christian faith, all of the teachings in the Word of God, these things that we find in here that are absolutes, solid truth, cannot be amended, erased, or molded to suit each new generation's lifestyles. We talked about last week. That's what we're standing on. That's what we're going to continue to build up, this great plethora of faith that we have, of all of these great doctrines of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our redemption, grace, mercy, all of those. We're going to hold to those. They're going to be solved. We're going to keep building ourselves up with those. The second one is in praying. Pray not in the Spirit. Praying not in the Spirit is praying in the flesh. That's the opposite there. Some would look at that and say, when it says pray in the Spirit, that means use your tongues, your language, able to pray. That's how you pray in the Spirit. And that phrase is used like that. Paul uses it once that way. But here, I don't think it's saying that. Because this is a challenge to all believers to be able to pray in the Spirit, and not everybody has the gift of tongues. So I don't think that's what it's speaking about at all. We look at the opposite of that as praying in the flesh. Praying to God as if he's Santa Claus or a genie, and you're just going to rub the little lamp anytime you want something. That's praying in the flesh. Praying in the Spirit, that's what it's saying here. Somebody had said, only the prayer that comes from God goes to God. That's why Spurgeon said, we must shoot the arrows back to him. You see the quote behind me by Andrew Murray. I carry it in the back of my Bible. Anytime I kind of feel like praying, I'll read it and remind myself, let it be your business every day in the secrecy of the inner chamber to meet the Holy God. You will be repaid for the trouble it may cost you. The reward will be sure and rich. And that's when I hang my head and say, oh, Lord, it's no trouble. I'm sorry. You've opened the door for me to be able to talk with you. And, you know, I'm sorry. I'm just being a flake. I'm just being lazy. And just apologize for all of those things. So praying is that second step. Third thing he told us to do in the first part of verse 21 is keeping. We do not keep ourselves saved, but we should keep ourselves in the love of God to obey his word. And so it's a result of what he's done in our life. Now, the result is us responding in that way of keeping ourselves in the love of God. Somebody said we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. We're called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. And so keeping ourselves. Last one is expecting. It's actually in the New King James, it's the word looking, but it's looking towards something. It's looking forward. It's looking out into the future. It's stop. Remember why you're fighting against these folks that have come into church. Focus on when the whole war is over. Focus on eternal bliss. Think of the future. That's where he's getting us looking out into the future that way. And so those four things then, building up your faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping the love of God, and expecting the eternal mercies of God. There's how to protect yourself. There are the four safeguards that he gives you for yourself personally. Now, there's something else that we need to contend with, and that is not just ourselves, but sinners that are in our path, that are in our family, that are in our friends, that are in our neighborhoods, at work, and right here in church. Believer and sinners is the next one of verse 22 and 23. He says, and on some, so he's speaking to the believers in the church, on some have compassion, making a distinction, or to those who are doubting this literal translation. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That doesn't translate all that well in English. It's a little bit clumsy. Here's what Jude is laying down for us. He instructs us, here's how to deal with three types of sinners. How to take care of those that are battle-scarred, those that are in great doubt, or in great danger, or in great depravity, are the three that we're going to deal with. You picture, again, kind of the soldier scenario, out on the field, and some, where all of a sudden fear will grip a soldier. Others just going through different things. So we take that into the spiritual nature of the church here. We're going to run into sinners that are full of doubt. What do we do in that case? Well, be merciful to those who are in doubt. Those doubting in the midst of their battle. Show them compassion. There's how we respond to them. We don't look down on them. We don't make fun of them or whatever else. It's coming alongside of them, seeing whatever way we can to be able to help in relieving those doubts. Secondly, those that are in great danger. It's basically go in and save the defectors, those that have gone AWOL, maybe those that have made a profession of faith, and they're not going to church anymore. You haven't seen them in a while. It's call them up. It's go find them. It says have mercy with fear, NIV says. Basically, because you could be in the same predicament. You could be in the same thing. If not by the grace of God, you could fall away also. Then he even uses the phrase, if you have to, even pull them out of the fire. Pull them out of a burning building if you need to. Do the fireman's carry or the shoulder pull, grab by the collar, yank them out, whatever technique you can use, but go to them and help them out. Each of these pleas are going to them and just not letting them go. But pulling them out. And that third category there, those are in great depravity. Tell me this hasn't happened in your life. You know somebody, again, that's professed to be a Christian. We don't have to judge whether they are or really aren't or ever, never were or whatever else. Bottom line, they seem to be following Christ for a time, and you were close to them, and all of a sudden they fall into some ugly sin. And you're just going, how could you? You don't even want to talk with them anymore. And a lot of times, that's what we do. We either shoot our wounded, or we just don't talk to them anymore. What is that? He says, don't do that. Hating, instead of hating them as traitors, we are to hate the sin that's destroying them. I know you've heard, hate the sin, but love the sinner. This is where this comes from. This is actually, it doesn't say that bumper sticker stylish, but basically that's where this is coming from. Did I say it the right way? Okay, I thought this was laughing. Okay. You're just laughing at something else? Okay, somewhere too. Okay. But hating them as, not hating them as traitors, but hating the sin that's destroying them. Matter of fact, it's even defiled their garment. If you found a wounded soldier, he's just covered in poison oak. You'd help him get out of his uniform, making sure that you don't sully yourself with the same kind of poison oak. This stain that's actually got to them is actually that word garment. It's actually literally their undergarments. It's stained them. Whatever sin that they got into, it's dirtying their underwear. That's what it's saying. It's gotten so deep into their life. They're so entrenched by it, they probably can't get out themselves. They need you. This actually, this image came from Leviticus chapter 13, where I'm sure Jude got it from. And that's the whole entire chapter on what the priests were to do if someone was healed of leprosy. And one of the things was to take off their garments and burn them. Burn the clothes, because the garments have been defiled. And so as you see that, you and I, we need to have different eyes, different vision on them, and not so be so disgusted at them, but be disgusted at the sin that they fell into, and somehow love them back to the Savior. Amen? That's what he's saying right there. I don't know what your concept of evangelism is, but a lot of times the church has done it wrong. And so with that, again, we just use three different categories of folks that have fallen into sin. And how do we rescue them back? Some see evangelism like strong horseradish, someone said, where people praise it with tears in their eyes. For some people, evangelism is an evangelical mugging mission. Or we go out into a phone booth, we come out with a big red S on our chest and charge out into a neighborhood, sell them our own to win for Christ. For others, it's some kind of evangelical ambush where we lure the honest, unsuspecting victim to some type of an event, lock the doors, and then sing 22 verses of Just As I Am. Some people think of evangelism as a bombing mission where from protective cloud cover at 30,000 feet, we'll fill backyards with gospel bombs. For others, evangelism is herding fish into the stained glass aquarium where the big fisherman throws the lure from the pulpit. But instead, I pray we're as passionate as a firefighter going back into the building. Those clips that we saw of that taking place at 9/11 with all the first responders, whether it was firefighters or those police officers, when everybody's running away, they're running into the building to be able to get them. May God speak that to each of our hearts. Each of us has somebody in our life that is there, and they need to be rescued. They need to be helped. They need somebody to come alongside them and love them back to the Savior. Let's be praying them on. Who that is, timing of all of that, what to say, how to be able to do that, and really to make that first call and to be able to do it. Lastly, in verse 24 and 25, the believer and the Savior. This is a doxology. It's one of my favorites. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. We talked about the four things you and I need to do as saints. We talked about the three ways to be able to reach the sinners. And then this last section here is just all God. And it's absolutely beautiful. So we're going to start off talking about, we're going to look at two things, but first we're going to look at Jesus' ministry. Two things under that. Everything in 24 and 25 is what God does. You just stand there. So one day he presents you before the throne, you're just standing there. Okay, so this is everything about God or what God does. And so his current ministry, Jesus' current ministry right now in your life is preventing us from falling down while we live down here. That's part of his job. That's what he does. Now to him who is able to keep God is able to keep you from stumbling. Jesus is able to keep you from stumbling. In one sense, the path to heaven is very safe. In other respects, there's no road so dangerous. I bet you've experienced that. It's full of difficulties. One time, sometimes it's just one false step and down you go. I remember we were hiking into Burma, and it was 2 a.m. We were awakened to go do our next part of our hike. We had to do it at nightfall, so we had our little headlamps on. We're in a row of about 15 of us, and it was only about as white as this pulpit. It was the dirt mound we're walking down. Must have been, we couldn't see anything. It was, must have been rice fields because the little gully on each side was full of water. And I just remember we're just going, and you're just a 40-pound pack. You're just kind of just following the pack in front of you there. And I stepped too close to the edge and went right down in the water. But it just happened so fast when my face plant right in the water. And I'm trying to do push-ups with the pack on your back and getting up in that way. And you just see how quick it is where you can take a fall. So it is with our Christianity, too. In some little way, something just squeaks into your life there, and it's so easy to fall. What a slippery path some of us have to tread. How many times have we explained like the psalmist that says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." But then how many times, on the other hand, we did slip? See, if we were strong and sure-footed mountaineers, this would not matter so much, but in ourselves, how weak we are. We realize, and reading this, we need him. We have many foes who try to either trip us or just push us all the way down. Our road is rough, and we are weak. And an almighty arm can preserve us from unseen foes seeking to destroy us. Such an arm is engaged and ever ready to keep us from falling. That's his job. That's what he loves to do. Now, when we see that phrase, "Now to him who is able," I don't know about you, but a lot of times what's ricocheting around in my mind is I'm saying, "God, I'm not able to save myself. God, I'm not able to live out your expectations in my life. God, I'm not able to be good enough. God, I'm not able to not stumble. God, I'm not able to live a spotless life. I'm not able." To which Jesus responds, "Now to him who is able." It's he that is able. That's the cause for this doxology. That's why he bust forth into just excitement on what the Lord's doing. So that's what he's doing for you and I right here. Now we move to the next one. His coming ministry out in the future is one day presenting us faultless up there. So the current ministry preventing us from falling down here, eventually to present us faultless up there. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory, the Father's glory, with exceeding joy. You know, back in Hebrews 12:2, he says that he's going to the cross for the joy that's been set before him. But he didn't define what that is. Now it's defined. Here's the joy. Here's the day. Here's that moment. "Hey, Father, this is Brian. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb." It's just this excitement and the joy that's there in presenting each one of us one at a time as we go up to the throne of this Heavenly Father. How beautiful. And this keeping power can not only keep you from falling into sin, but bring you out of sin, obviously. It's a power to keep us safe. And this power that keeps us safe compels us to keep ourselves close to him, as it said in 21. Present you faultless. It's a great word to let kind of just roll around in your mind a little bit. We're far from it now, but as our Lord never stops short of perfection in his work of love, we shall reach it one day. Some of you are perfectionists. You're perfectionists at work. You're perfectionists with your instruments, or you're perfectionists, you know, in your hobbies or what you like doing. There's some area where you just love being just on and making sure it's just so right. All the more God is. I'm not going to stand before the Father one day. Jesus is going to say, "Well, I got it mostly cleaned up." No, it's not going to happen. Completely faultless. That's what he's going for. And he's good at what he does, right? The Savior who will keep his people to the end will also present them at last to himself. As Paul said, he did this to present her to himself, his church, as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and pure, spiritual virgins without spot or stain. How's he going to do this? He's going to wash us, all of our sins, in his own blood until we are white and fair as God's purest angel. And we're going to be unblameable, and we're going to be unreprovable. He'll make us so perfectly holy that we shall have no lingering even tendency to sin. Judgment, memory, will, every power and passion shall completely be emancipated from the power of evil. We shall be holy even as God is holy. And our beauty will be stunning as the very place that he's been preparing for us. Sin's gone, Satan's shut out, temptation past forever, and ourselves faultless before God. That's our definition of heaven. That's what heaven is going to be like. And so we rehearse the song of eternal praise of all of the blood-washed hosts right there in verse 24 and 25. Well, we looked at Jesus' ministry. Lastly, we'll look at Jesus' magnificence in verse 25. I don't think there's any doxology in all of Scripture that's as great as Jesus right here. Comes from the word doxa, means glory, logos, which means a word or a saying, and so doxology is a praise saying. Doxology is that time where you get to that place where you're just bubbling for it. You just need to say something really cool about God. And just, God, you're awesome. You know, whatever it is, it's a reaction where it's just bubbling over and you got to say something really praiseworthy, adoration, whatever word you want to use on that, of doing that. Usually speaks to four things. Speaking to God, it's about his glory. Usually has the word forever in it and an amen. So be it, it's true at the end of it. But it usually always says that. Almost always has that word glory in it because it's a doxa. Find them all through the scriptures. Book of Psalms, 150 of them. It's not one book, it's five books. The first book, if you read it, if you're reading right after chapter 41, you'll realize book one ends at 41 and it ends in a doxology. And all five of them end in a doxology. So Psalm 41, 72, 89, 106, and then the very last one, 150, all things a doxology. That's about praising God with your instruments and your loud cymbals and your drums and whatever, your harmonica. And it goes through all the list of, didn't say harmonica. It has all the list of instruments there, but it has this beautiful doxology. Before Jesus shows up on planet Earth, the Shekinah glory of God had been gone out of the temple since the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. It's gone. It's not there. Jesus comes on the scene as a little baby, and in Luke chapter 2, all of a sudden we have these angels bust forth in this doxology where we sing it at Christmas, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Jesus teaching them how to pray at the very end of the Lord's Prayer, a doxology. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's never anything mundane. It's not when you go to the Temecula Mall and you're praying as you're driving around the parking lot, give me a front parking spot, and it's right in front of Macy's. Perfect, there it is. Don't take it. You pull in, you go, praise the Lord. Okay, that's not a doxology. You can do that. That's good to thank him for your parking spot. But what we're talking about here is a little bit different. It's never trivial. It's never mundane. It's always marvelous and transcendent, and usually in the context of it's redemptive, and it's thanking God and praising him in a radical way. Usually has that forever and ever. Which sometimes people hear that heaven is forever, and sometimes I think they say or think that forever the same. That's why kids will say, hey, junior high schooler, maybe adults say, is heaven going to be boring? That's usually the question. Is heaven going to be boring? Well, if you try to picture in your head forever, that's a hard concept to get your head around. And it just seems, I don't care what it is, seems like it's going to get boring. And it probably would be if it was forever the same. But if you see heaven as forever different, here's what I'm talking about. If you've ever been hiking up in the Sierras, all of a sudden you come across, you come up on this hill and you look down, there's this gorgeous lake and just everything. It's just greens and blues and flowers and that. You keep going on your trail, all of a sudden you come around another corner and there's a big old buck looking at you. That's awesome. You go go around this other cup, rainbow, go around this other one, and you're getting high, getting out of the tree line, all of a sudden kind of moonscaping. Each one of them, it's just a new adventure around every corner. It just, you just keep going, whoa, look at that, whoa, look at that. To me, that's I think, a great depiction of heaven. And I think that's why as we read Revelation, the Revelation, as we're reading through it, you have those heavenly scenes. I think that's why they're always just detonating these doxologies all over the place, because it's like a bottle of champagne that's been shook up, and it's just a, and everything just goes, and it's just, you can't not. You all of a sudden see something about God, something in him, something that he just reveals about himself, and you're just going, woo, our God is so awesome. Somebody do say it with me. And everybody, it's just, that's what happens over and over, time and time again. It's just that expression of praise. And I wonder if you can't write your own this week. There's a bunch of them throughout all of Scripture. But just use this one maybe as your model. It's just something that you're thankful for, something you just want to praise him for, and just use the whole focus on him and who he is and how great he is. And look, they don't even have to be long. Just something, do that sometime this week and just say, I'm writing my own doxology. And just make it yours and make it sweet and make it special unto him. And so I'll wrap up with, where's my doxology? Wrap it up with this one. Our amen. That's how it ends it there. With an amen. This is a seal stamped at the end of this letter. Filled with molten steel. Expressing the confident, eternal majesty of God. The God who is able. Verse 24 and 25 I'll put behind me out of a different translation. And now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh, celebrating, to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Master, be glory, majesty, strength, and rule before all time, and now, and to the end of all time. And he says, yes, I like that. Let me end with one last thing. It's a beautiful picture that I love of God. Because anytime God rolls up the sleeves to show you his bicep, it's a cool verse. So Isaiah 52:10, that's what it says. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. What do you think he's doing? That's what he's doing. In the eyes of all the nations and on the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And he says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Rear guard. God going before you, God behind you, him helping you to making sure that you don't stumble, picking you up when you do, God walking you with all the way. That's why Jude busts out with the doxology at the end. Because he's just trying to explain to the church over the centuries, hey, you got a pretty awesome God that you're following. Here's who he is. And he gets to the place where he says, I can't have him anymore. Cord flies off and all the bubbles come out. Let's pray. God, you are incredible, and we love you. We just pray that you would give each one of us a doxology, or may we give it to you as a gift and as a present just for who you are. God, you're incredible. And we just desire to verbalize that to you. Thank you, God. As so often in our lives, we feel like you're giving up. Just can't handle any more attacks from an enemy, whether it's somebody we know or Satan himself. We just feel like we can't go on. What a great reminder, Lord. You're the one who's going to pick us up. You're the one who's going to bring us to completion. You're the one who one day will present us faultless. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are just struggling through hard times right now. May they see beyond it. May they see the other side. May they see what